Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It is good to be with you this evening. I appreciate those of you that have come to be with us. As has already been stated, we pray that you will take an opportunity to come back, maybe even tomorrow night in the conclusion of our meeting this week. We have discussed several things already to this point. I would like to maybe blend in a little bit of what we've studied so far even into tomorrow night, but I'm going to change just a little bit to talk about and to discuss how to have a spiritual family. That will be the thoughts that we'll present to you tomorrow evening at, Lord willing, at 7 p.m. The thoughts that we have discussed and the things that we have dealt with over the last 3 days already pertain to something that came as a result of a conversation that I had and some studies that I had with an individual as a Christian, a man, about 3.5 years ago, who was caught in an affair, realized his sin, had repented, reconciled himself to his wife, and as a result of that, there were some things that were going on in his life after that that troubled him. There was a lot of pain that was there, a lot of guilt that was there, a lot of anxiety that was there. And as a result of that, he began to wonder whether or not there was really the mercy that God would extend to him was really there. Not only that, there was even some thoughts regarding that because there were some people that he knew of that were Christians that were having difficulty with his repentance and his confession. And as a result of that, he began to think, well, is Jesus, is God, are they going to forgive me? There's a lot of things that were going on in his life. And as a result of that, we talked about carrying a burden. We talked about being reminded of sin. We talked about the burden of sin. And last night we talked about the lies and the truth about guilt. Well, this evening we're going to talk about how it is that we should, listening to the scriptures, believe what God says. Let me just ask you this. You have an individual, they come to you, and they are a Christian. They say to you, I am having a hard time. That's the first statement they make. They say, I have been forgiven of my sins. I have made a confession. I have repented. I have reconciled myself, as we would say, to God. And as a result of that, I'm still having difficulties. This is really bothering me. I'm still having trouble. Can you help me fix this? Maybe one of the first questions you ask is, well, how long has this been going on? Really, how long it's been going is not material. It's immaterial whatsoever. Whether it's 8 days, 8 months, 8 years, it doesn't really matter. Then you may ask, well, what is it that's really troubling you? Is it because of what you used to do? You mean all you did was just tell a lie? You mean all you did was just miss the services for about 6 months? Is that all it was? What'd you do? Were you an individual riding on the road and you had uncontrollable use of your car and you were driving erratically or speeding or whatever the case may be? Is that really what's troubling you? There are a lot of people who are dealing with those kinds of things, and that guilt just seems to be there because even though they've repented, even though they've reconciled, even though they've asked forgiveness, there's just those things that are there. And you begin to wonder, is there really any possibility that we could be the victors over sin? For some people, maybe they seem to think that's the case. Well, look with me in the book of Romans chapter 7 just a minute. We're going to look at two verses there about what things happen as a result of an individual who may be seemingly confused in their mind as to whether or not the Lord's going to forgive them, or if they're forgiven, there is any possibility of being forgiven of sins. In verse 24 of the book of Romans chapter 7, it says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? Who's going to help me? Who's going to fix this? Just like that individual I mentioned to you a while ago, who is going to help me get out of this? What's going to be the solution to this problem? I'm having trouble here. Help me, help me, help me. Well, he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then I myself, with the law, indeed serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Who's the one who's going to help me out of this? Well, the Lord is the only one going to be the one to help you out of this. If you notice in what the wise men said in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6, he said something very, very interesting that is going to be very helpful to all of us to see whether or not we're able to become the victors over sin. He says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of Jehovah, men depart from evil. That ought to give us more assurance that the Lord is the one that's going to be able to forgive us of all the transgressions, all the trespasses, all the iniquity, all the sin. Which helps me see that to be able to become the victor over sin, it's not in my corner to do this. I can devise all kinds of means by which I think I can overcome this. I can be the victor. I can be reconciled. I can come up with all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of theories, all kinds of ways in which I think this can be done, even from a physical standpoint, but it's never going to be able to be possible. We talked a little bit about that last night, about restitution and spiritual works, even being very sorry to the point of remorse and crying and crying and crying. Even if we just come up and say simply, I am sorry, that sometimes those things, even of themselves, is not what's going to remove the guilt. Sometimes we think this is all in my corner. And all I've got to do is just have what people call willpower. I've just got to have a determined mind. And all I've got to do is just really get in my mind and just really fix and get real tense and say, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. I'm going to stop, I'm going to stop, I'm going to stop. I'm going to quit, I'm going to quit, I'm going to quit. I'm going to really work on my mind, and I'm going to have this strong willpower. I'm going to exercise determination. And through all of that, I'm going to have the ability to eliminate this guilt. I'm going to get rid of it one way or the other. There's been a lot of people that's done that very same thing, who have clenched their fists, held their breath, counted to 10, and all other kinds of means to try to see what they can do to get rid of the guilt. But it's right back there in the very beginning. I must forgive myself, we say. True, and that may be that you must be forgiving yourself, but who's really going to be the one that removes all the guilt? You're going to do that yourself? You're going to have all the willpower and the determination, that strong will you're talking about, to get rid of all this guilt that's going on in your life? Go with me to what the scriptures talk about in the book of Romans chapter 5, where he talks about the freedom that we can have that is only through Jesus Christ. We talked about this last night, but I want to reiterate this to look at very closely the very depth of what we're looking at. He says in verse 6, for while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, for peradventure for the good man some would even dare to die. But God committeth his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. Forgiveness, the freedom, release from the guilt, it's all in God's corner. God's going to be the one to do all this. That's why Jesus came to the world, was it not? What was the reason for Jesus coming to the world? What do you think about the book of Luke chapter 19, verse 10? It was so that man could be saved, seeking and saving the lost. That's why Jesus came to the world. That's what the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 9 is telling us about. This is Jesus. This is God's part. They're the ones that's going to be able to do this. But we are the ones that are called in the book of 2 Peter 3, verse 9, to repent so that we will not perish. God doesn't want us perishing in this guilt and in this lost condition and this sinful state, alienated in darkness. He doesn't want us to stay there. So you've got to have the willpower and exercise the determination to get yourself out of it. No, that's not what he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 is something that needs to be understood. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Whose part is this? Who are we supposed to be believing? We're supposed to be believing that this ability to remove the guilt, to remove the sin, it's within God's corner. Our choice is this. We either believe what God says He will do for us and has already done for us, and we exercise the commands that He's expressed through His will and listen to Him when He says our sins are forgiven, or we hold on to that guilt and all that sin and try to handle the salvation all on our own. See if we can wipe it all clean. See if that determined mind, see if that strong will of yours is going to really work for you. See if counting to 10 works. See if holding your breath really makes a difference compared to what God has planned for you. If you look in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there's something that is stated about the cross. That the cross for some people is foolishness in verse 18, but for those that are saved, it's the power of God. And we all may think, well, why use the cross? What's the purpose of the cross? Why use that rather than using something else? Well, look at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Even our strong points are not as strong in God as God's, we'd say, weaknesses, as it talks about in verse 25. For behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world that He might put to shame them that are wise. God chose the weak things of the world that He might put to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh, watch this one, that no flesh should glory before God. Okay, I thought it was my determined will that was going to make this happen. I thought I could cover it up. I thought I had the strong ability to do this. He says, no. So that no flesh should glory before God, as if to say, you can do this and God can't do it for you. That's why people hold on to their guilt. Because they think they've got the ability. They can squeeze the life out of it. He says in verse 30, but of Him ye are in Jesus Christ, who was made unto us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are some of the greatest four words you'll ever see in the Scripture. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Who gives that? Who provides that? Who's going to wipe the guilt away? Who's going to get rid of the sin? Who's going to bring about the freedom? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is how He said that as according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So now we've got all this right here in front of us, all summarized in verse 30 and verse 31. It's all the glory in the Lord. This is how this is possible. As you face people in the world, as they talk about how bad they are, quote, how evil they are, corrupt they are, that no one will forgive them, even they think God won't forgive them, let them read this passage. Let them see who has the ability, who has the power to remove the guilt and the sin and put them in a kingdom and bring about their freedom. Looks good on paper, we say. Application is very difficult. Well, let's look at an example here. In the book of Luke chapter 7, do you believe the Father? Well, look at Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to verse 50. There's an example here of an individual who comes before Jesus. One of the Pharisees, in verse 36, desired him that he would eat with him, and he entered into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and behold, a woman who was in the city, a sinner, and when she knew that he was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And standing behind at his feet, weeping, she began to weep, wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisees that had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have perceived who and what manner of woman this was that touched him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And said, teacher, say on. A certain lender had two debtors, the one owed 500 shillings and the other 50. When they had not wherewith to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him most? Simon answered and said, he, I suppose, to whom it forgave the most. And he said to him, thou hast rightly judged. And turning to the woman, he said, woman, see thou this, Simon, see thou this woman. I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath wetted my feet with her tears. and wiped them with her hair. Thou gavest me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou hast not anointed, but she hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to her, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that even forgiveth sins? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. You look at that story and you're thinking, man, what an amazing thing happened here. We're looking at an unwelcome guest coming into the house of a Pharisee, a woman that probably no one would have ever thought would have come into that house, a woman of the reputation that she has. She's not of their group. She's of a different group of people. She's not within their circle of friends, but she comes in, and as she comes in, reputation and all, apparel and all, as a harlot, you see what she does. She doesn't belong here, maybe everybody's thinking. She doesn't belong in this place. What's she doing here? And everybody notices her come in, thinking that what she may do is just sit next to some man and try to seduce him like she's done other people before. But she goes right by everybody else and comes right there next to Jesus. Then, as everybody's looking at her very anxiously, she begins to wet his feet with her tears. Those are not just any old tears, we'd say. These are tears of guilt and pain and hurt. And they're mixed in with what may very well be some dusty feet of Jesus made into some kind of muddy paste. And she is there doing this for him, and then taking her hair and wiping those feet clean. And then, as he is feeling this caress of her hands on his feet, then she gets this ointment and puts this ointment upon his feet. Then he turns to Simon. As you begin to see what happens in verse 40, he says, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he tells him this little story here. And he rightly judges what's going on in that story. Without any question, you know the end of that story. No one can debate what the conclusion is. Then he turns to the man, Simon, and says, I want to tell you something. This woman, you see her? Wow, you couldn't miss her. She's dressed as all women of her reputation are. You can't miss her. She walked all the way across the room. She sat right there at your feet. How could she not be missed? But that wasn't what Jesus was talking about. Just see what she is and who she is. He says, I entered into this house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she wetted my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Thou gavest me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. And on he talks about what she did versus what he did not do. But then she is addressed by Jesus. And she hears these words from him and says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And if you're a woman of that reputation, of what she does, however long she's been doing it, and to whomever she's done it with, she looks at this and maybe she's thinking, what was that he just said to me? Thy sins be forgiven me. And if you're one of these individuals that's committed sin for so many months, so many years, so many weeks, and you're thinking there's no possible way that I can be forgiven, nobody in their right mind is going to love me anymore, they're not going to care about me anymore, they're going to X me off of their list, they're going to write me out of their will, they're not going to have anything to do with me. And here's this woman who has the Lord say to her, thy sins be forgiven thee. Go in peace. And there is no indication whatsoever that this woman walks away with post-forgiveness disorder. Or some kind of anxiety stress disorder, because she doesn't really know if he meant what he said. There is no sense of anxiety. There's no sense of depression. There's no sense of sadness. She goes away in peace. This woman, just like maybe you have done previously, or you know of someone who has previously done this, You may have cried, as we say, rivers of tears over what you've done in transgression, maybe to other people, but more so to what you've done to God. Do you believe that as long as you've done this, it will never make anything, nothing ever can ever be done to make it better? Do you think that you've done this for so long, there's no possibility to be forgiven? Do you believe that the weeks and the weeks and the weeks, the hurt you've experienced will never be cured? Not out of your strong will, it won't. Not out of your determined will it happen. But if you look at the book of Hebrews, you will notice Hebrews chapter 10, where in Hebrews, excuse me, chapter 8, verse 10, where the new covenant was going to be given, and it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and on their hearts will also write them, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will be merciful to their iniquity, and their sins will I remember no more." Sounds a whole lot like what goes on back over here in the book of Luke chapter 7, doesn't it? Where the Lord can say, "Thy sins have been removed, and I'm not going to remember them anymore." Think about something with me in the book of Psalms, chapter 103, verse 12, when God talks about something similar by saying this. He says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Way, way out there. Moved way away. Then you might even think about this in the book of John 3, verse 5, where Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, talks about how it is that to be able to enter into the kingdom, everything's going to be anew, born again. Everything's going to be starting out fresh, start all over. Who's putting this into play? Has somebody legislated this? Has somebody made a law? Has somebody come up with some biblical ethics regarding salvation? Is this how all this is possible? Think about this when you think about two in the scriptures in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 11. Boy, you talk about some hefty sinners. Here's some. He says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, ye were sanctified, ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of God." Boy, that's a hefty crowd right there. A lot of evil and corruption and idolatry and abominable situation. We'll look at that and say, how in the world can anybody forgive that? The only way you're going to be able to possibly get past that situation is just have a determined mind and just relax a little bit and see what you can do to have a strong will and clench your fist and say, I can get over this. I can be determined that this will not happen to me again. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 11, it talks about being washed, sanctified, and justified, and you didn't do it. The Lord did that for you based upon your obedience to him. And you might even look in the scriptures and see the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then you might even turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you look at all those passages and you think, is this something that anybody can believe? Do you believe this? Do you believe this is possible? It's just like Jesus coming to this woman in the book of Luke chapter 17 and saying, thy sins are forgiven thee. Doesn't matter how long you've done it. Doesn't matter what it was you've done. Doesn't matter who you did it to. Doesn't matter what city you did it in. It's a matter of what God can do for you. There was a case in the book of Luke chapter 5 where Peter was trying to catch some fish. There were two boats standing by the lake, and the fishermen had gone out. They're washing their nets. Hadn't caught anything. Verse 4, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon said, Master, we toiled all night, took nothing, but at thy word I will let down the nets. Then verse 8, notice what Simon Peter does after they get so many fish that they break the nets. It says in verse 8, depart from me. This is Simon saying to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fish which he had taken. So were also James and John, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. It's very, very important that you admit the sin and what you've done. But then when the Lord has something else in mind that he wants to do as a result of your admission of sin and going through the process of being restored the way he wants you to be restored and being forgiven by him, listen to what Jesus said to him. Fear not. And there are people in this world that even though they're Christians, they're wringing their hands, they're trembling with fear, they don't really know. There are a lot of anxious people wondering whether or not Jesus has really forgiven them, and because there's so many other people that haven't, and there's so many people in this world that are really holding a cloud over them. Has the Lord really forgiven me? Who's doing the restoring here? Who's saying, I forgive you? Who said, you'll all be new? Who says all this? God's the one that says this. Sometimes I believe a lot of people would like for the Lord to come right out of heaven, stand right there next to him, tap him on the shoulder and say this, I forgive you. Go in peace. Once an individual would believe this, what's going to help them get past the guilt? Not only is it going to be the forgiveness of the Father, but they will also need to be individuals who will be led by the Spirit of God. You see, once I see what God's done, and I do all the things that he's asked me to do, like for example, the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and verse 4, where he talks about being forgiven through baptism. He mentions something in verse 4 that is very, very important to the people who will want to go through this process. He says, they shall be able to be raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that they may also walk in newness of life. There's a different set of circumstances now. The conditions are different. In other words, if I believe what God says regarding me that he will do in Jesus Christ, then what that's going to do, that's going to change something in me. Something's going to change. Yes, no longer am I going to find myself involved in all the sin, but what's going to happen to make me aware of the fact that things can be better than they were? First of all, you've got to get in your head this newness of life concept. The eunuch had no problem with that, because in the book of Acts chapter 8, as soon as Philip baptized him, he went away what? Rejoicing. He had no problem with the concept. He knew that he had the peace. He knew that everything was new. Maybe what's happening as a result of people who are having difficulties with the fact that God forgives them is that they are not doing what the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 20 says. They are not learning Christ. If they would learn Jesus, then that would help them to be what they need to be. And it would let all that guilt go, all the past go, because they knew what Jesus did to them in the beginning, washing away the sins. But if they would continue to learn Jesus, it's very crucial and important. I'll give you an example of that. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, there was an instance where Paul talked about his life from verses 1, all really 1 through about verse 13 and 14. He talked about being a Benjaminite. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching zeal, and persecuting the way, all those kinds of things. Then watch what happens. Count all that loss for Jesus Christ in verse 8, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I may gain Christ. He's trying to replace what he's lost with Jesus Christ. And notice this. He says in verse 12, Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on for what also I laid hold on by Jesus Christ. You don't need to look at this idea of being mature in Christ as something that happens immediately after baptism. We're talking about growth after baptism. Yes, we are talking about newness of life. Well, what are you going to do as a result of all that being forgiven? Do you believe what God says? All the sins are forgiven? Do you also believe when you go back to the book of Romans chapter 11 that things are going to be different? Changes are going to be made. Because he says this in verse 8 of the book of Romans chapter 6, we die with Christ, we believe that. We believe that. We shall also live with him. If we died to sin, we ought to believe that we can live with him. Everything's changed. We should be people who are led by the Spirit. It's just like Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 talks about. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Listen to this statement by a man by the name of A.E. Koch, who says, deliverance from sin comes not through victory over it, but through death to it. It is useless to struggle against sin or to fight with its practices. Rather, we should acknowledge its force and reckon ourselves as dead through it and to it, yet alive by the resurrection, where sin has no place. If you are one, or you know of someone who's having difficulty with the sin and God can forgive them, study and read diligently Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And let them see the process by which an individual can believe what God says and the newness of life and the growth as a child of God. Believe what God's got in the message. Being alive, yes, I'm going to face temptation. There is no doubt about that. But when the temptation comes, the power that God gives me through Jesus Christ is the spirit that I need to go through and defeat the devil whenever the temptation comes. It's just like what we talk about in Ephesians 6, about putting up the whole armor of God. It would be so important that we know that the guilt and the sins removed, that's very vital. But my perceptions, my attitudes, my speech, my actions, my desires, all that changes. All that's changing. If you turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to verse 24, after he talked about how that there were some people who were alienated, who were darkened to their understanding, and then he says in verse 20 that you did not so learn Christ. If you learn Christ, what would be the end result? He says that you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Everything about who you are is changing compared to what it used to be. Do you believe this? Do you believe what God's saying here? Doesn't change the fact that you're still in flesh. Blood runs through your veins. That's still going to be there. But even though that may be the case, and there may be these really subtle, small, self-centered ideas that you've got to understand, it's not you coming along and saying, well, what am I going to do now? Man, this thing's coming up against me, and I've got the desire to do it again. What do? Take some kind of mind control relaxation exercise to get rid of all that? Do you say, I'm going to clench my fist and clench my teeth, and I'm going to have a strong will against this. I'm going to be determined. I'm going to be the one who will say my human power is going to overcome this fleshly desire. If it didn't work before, how do you think it's going to work now? That's one of the things that Paul talked about in the book of Romans chapter 7, as we alluded to just a little bit ago. If you go back to verse 15 all the way down to verse 23, you see the dilemma that he's in. I want to do this. The law says this. I know this is not right, but this is what I want to do. And on, back and forth. How are we going to be able to conquer all this? Through Jesus. That's what he says in verse 25. But did you notice this? Watch this. Go back to Romans chapter 8. after he talked about all these things that he has struggles with, and then he made this conclusion in verse 25 of chapter 7, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, so when I myself of the law indeed serve the law of God, but the flesh the law of sin, watch what he said in the very next verse, the very next chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. Whoa, step back here, look at that. I can believe what God says that he will do for me through my obedience to his word, and as a result, I can see this as a conclusion. This is the result. There is no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. But he didn't just end it and say, that's it. He goes on and says in verse 5, for they that are of the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what do we do? He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if the man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, we're getting somewhere. We have got to change our whole attitude. We've got to change the whole perspective. Something in me changes. I am letting the Spirit of God direct me, influence me, help me, guide me, and help me understand that this is the way God always wanted me to live, because he put his image within me. Do we believe this? Oh, man, what I've done is just, I just don't believe I'm going to be able to ever get over this. I've hurt too many people. I've ruined my family's reputation. I've ruined my name. I've just ruined my whole life. Everything is just, it's going to be just so, I don't think I'm going to recover. I just don't believe it's going to be possible. And as a result of that, what does that person do? They sit in the pew, and they fold their hands, and they sing the songs on the screen, and they pray the prayers. They bring their Bible, and they go home. Nothing really changes. Because we're still holding on to something that God says, I forgive you, go in peace. If you refuse to believe what we're talking about and what the scriptures reveal, you will suffer continually in your guilt, and you'll never ever experience the mercy that God wants to give you, the newness, everything's right, removing the guilt, and you will still stay in the shame. You'll still stay there. And you've got the elders here, and you've got the preacher here, and the Bible class teachers here. They're always going to have to come up, pat you on the back, pick you up, drag you here, ask you to do this, and all these kind of things. They're going to have to motivate you to do this and this and this, because you're not being led by the Spirit the way God wants you to do. It would be worth our while to see. To keep from falling back, we must walk after the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There are so many people who are so worried about falling back into sin. If you follow the Spirit of Christ, you know what's going to happen? The things of the world that used to attract you, everything about the earth, everything about those lusts back there are going to be less and less important to you. And everything regarding what Jesus wants you to be, how he wants you to live, that new creature image will now be so much desirable and so much a part of what you're doing. You're saying, that's what I want, and I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to do exactly what God wants me to do. This is it. This is what I've been looking for. This is what brings purpose to the reason for my existence in the world. But why is it sometimes that there are people that are Christians that are not experiencing this? They've sometimes got this superficial understanding of the cross of Christ. Yeah, I know, he died on the cross. If you just kind of fluff it off, then I doubt very seriously that the cross is going to really mean anything to you. The cross of Christ is not some little image or replica out there that says this is what he did. It's not just some religious symbol. The people in the New Testament that were taught these things, even you and I that read these things, we know that that cross was where Jesus died. We know that cross was where the blood was shed. We know that cross was where we can see a true understanding of God's love for us. We know that through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can be saved through what's been done by God through Him. Our obedience to Him is so crucial. It's imperative. And that's the only choice we've got left. Because what I'm trying to do, what my strong will is working on, my determination isn't getting it. It's not getting me anywhere. I want to say to you, or ask you, based upon what happened in the book of Luke chapter 7, when this woman hears Jesus say to her, "Thy sins be forgiven," do you believe that? Do you believe that? Put yourself in that woman's shoes. We're way, 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 way on this side of that. And there are people in a pew tonight who have heard this truth and know this truth. Do you believe it? To the point that you would be the one that when the doors are shut to this building tonight and you go home, you would have it said of you, "Go in peace." Listen to the examples of how people were saved back in the New Testament. Like Acts chapter 8, verse 36 to verse 38 with a eunuch. Or for those people that are Christians who have gone back into sin, who need to realize the wickedness needs to be removed. Just like Simon was told in the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent and pray that the thoughts and intents of your heart be forgiven. Do you believe this? Then do what's right while together we sing this song.